Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to talk about the beauty of God's creation. Now, generally, we find ourselves looking around the world and we tend to notice all the terrible things that are going on, especially when we turn on the news or read online what's going on in the world, and that tends to occupy our minds. Can you just set all that aside for a little while? You can just set all that aside and forget what man is doing and what man has done and what man is planning to do that brings evil into this world, and step back and think about the beauty that exists rather than all the wrong that man is doing. In Psalm 33 and verse 8, says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." I'd like to get you to think about God and what we're going to talk about today, so that when you look outside and you look up and you see the stars, when you see the sun, when you see the moon, when you see the clouds, when you see the constellations, when you see planets afar off, when you look down a little bit, and you look upon the horizon, depending on where you live and in this world, maybe you might, like around here where I'm at in the desert southwest, just every direction we turn and look on the horizon, there are mountains. We live in the Rocky Mountains. We see sand because we live in the desert. We see different types of plants that grow. Yes, believe it or not, plants that grow in the desert. When we look at our fellow man, we can definitely focus on the bad that man is doing. But when we just look in general at our fellow man, when we look in the mirror at ourselves, the psalmist in Psalm 139:14 said, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Can we just take that time just to think and ponder, to think about Jeremiah 27 and verse 5, "I've made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground. By my great power and by my outstretched arm have given unto whom it seemed meet unto me." Just the other night, Friday night in fact, we had a lot of our brethren over in our backyard, and you know, the kids like to make s'mores. Got a little fire pit that made out there. Boy, we're just stacking some firewood on there, and told the kids, you know, "Hey, be careful around that wood pile. There could be some creatures in there." I know for a fact that we have some spiders in that little wood pile that I've got out there, and I know we've got a couple of lizards. It is marvelous sometimes when I walk out my backyard, what I see: the occasional scorpion, sometimes the tarantulas, the little spiders, you know, they're back there too. Time or two in our neighborhood where we've seen the snakes. Yeah, the creepy things, you know. But at the same time, they're marvelous. It's amazing. When you think about all that God has created. Now, I don't necessarily want to take my wife out sometimes at night when I'm taking our dog Boomer out and we see some of the creepy little creatures. It's not necessarily exciting to her to see it. You know, one time she come in the house rather excited. She was out in our shed and there was a noise in the box and areas where we have boxes. She was convinced it was a rattlesnake. Now listen, that's a genuine concern out here. We have diamondback rattlesnakes out in our area, and I mean, that's concerning. Well, you know, I had to go in. I had to be the man. I wasn't necessarily excited about being the man at that moment, you know, the thought that there might be a rattlesnake in the shed, but turned out to be this big, huge lizard. I mean, that thing was a monster, and it was just stuck in a box. Couldn't find its way out, so it did sound like it was rattling a little bit. So I set him free over the back wall behind the house. It's just, I don't even have to go to the zoo. We got all kinds of crazy things out here. You know, I know that they're creepy. You know, some of the things that I'm talking about, they're creepy. But they're marvelous at the same time. To take time to appreciate that, to take time to appreciate what they do. Those little lizards eat the bugs. You know, the bugs do take care of other types of things. If there's something decaying and so forth and so on, it eats. You know, to take the time to just stop and pause and consider, to even think that God sets forth these creatures that are able to exist in this world with us great, big, powerful human beings. I'll tell you what, one of the pests that I don't like that we have around our houses sometimes out here in the desert, and I know it's not just us out here in the desert, but we get different types of ants. We get fire ants. That's not a whole lot of fun. If those things bite you, it's not very pleasurable. But you know, if you can take the time to appreciate them for just a moment, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? Will thou arise out of thy sleep, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands of sleep? So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." Look at what God has done. He has set things in creation that are marvelous, that are even so tiny. Go to the ant. You ever watch them ants? I watched them. We had our barbecue grill near the house a couple of years ago and just happened to just get a little bit of barbecue sauce just slipped onto the ground off of the plate when I'm carrying it in. Go out a couple hours later to cover the grill and clean up. There were innumerable amount of ants. And just watching them bad boys going trucking back and forth, it's crazy how busy they were. Go to the ant. Don't be lazy is the point that God makes. Now, I don't particularly like them. You know, that kind of makes me a little itchy, you know, a little creepy thinking about them on your skin. But they're marvelous creatures. And you know what? I don't want them in the house. But I tell you what, they'll clean up that drip barbecue sauce pretty quick. It's crazy, right? And I don't mean crazy in the sense of insane, but just in an amazing type of way. Looking at creation and all the things and creatures that God has created, what's that do for us? In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 22 through 28, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. They stretch out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall take no root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or who shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." Just to look around and let that be a commentary on God's greatness, how he made all things in such a wonderful way. In Psalm 104, I just want you to hear this great things that are stated in this particular psalm. I'm going to look at Psalm 104, begin at verse 6 down through verse 24. Psalm 104, 6 through 24. You know what? I'm just going to start at verse 1. Just starting at verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who covers thyself with light as with a garment? Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain? Who layeth the beams of his chamber in the water? Who maketh the clouds his chariot and walketh upon the wings of the wind? Who maketh his angel spirits, his ministers of flaming fire? Who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Just kind of a side point, when you're looking at forever in the Old Testament, it means like enduring for long periods of time. If you just kind of a side point. Verse 6, thou coveredest with deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down the valleys in the place that thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. I want to just draw your mind back here to what the psalmist is talking about. He's talking about the flood and how God caused the waters to recede. And then he put boundaries in place. And I'm going to bring that back up here in just a few moments as we go through this podcast. Have you ever stopped and considered how great the ocean is? I've not crossed any of the seas. The largest body of water I've ever been on was Lake Erie in a boat. I got sick. The waves, even on Lake Erie, the boat going up and down, caused me to throw up everything that I had eaten, to the point where it wasn't a very pleasurable experience for me. But we got so far out on Lake Erie that we looked all around, and as far as you could not see land. Amazing. And how much greater is the Atlantic and the Pacific and so forth and so on. Yet, there's a boundary. It stops right here, right? Verse 10, he sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He caused the grass to grow for the cattle, herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nest. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together and lay down in their dens. Man goeth forth and do his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Now, I don't know anybody that could say it better than the Holy Spirit put forth there through the psalmist. How wonderful. God made everything self-sustaining until man gets involved. The earth takes care of all the creatures and mankind upon it. Again, till man gets involved. Folks, it's amazing to step back and behold how great God made everything, how self-supportive everything is. Ecclesiastes 1:7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they returned again. I don't know if you remember when you were in school learning in science about the water cycle, but that is what Solomon is making reference to. The rivers run into the sea, clouds form, go back over the earth, and dump that water back on the earth. The ultimate recycling of water. Our Lord has made, he designed the earth to act in such a way. Marvelous, isn't it? Marvelous. What's wrong in this world is that man doesn't step back and take the time to observe these things. You know, God's creation preaches him to everybody that'll observe it. You don't look at something and not think about who created it when you look at it with truly admiring it. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking to the saints in Rome about how he wanted to come and preach the gospel to them. And he talked about the power of the gospel in Romans 1, 16 and 17, the fact that the just shall live by faith. But then he started talking about, in verses 18 through 32, the wrath of God. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like the corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creepy things. Wherefore God gave them up to their own uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their body between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up the vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Look, man, even apart from the preaching of the Word of God, sees God in creation. And then they choose so very often to ignore what they see and to go against what God has created to be natural. They practice things like idolatry, things like homosexuality, going against nature, going against what God has designed aright. And then the end result of all of that is the chaos that we see in our present world. If you just allow God's creation to preach to you, you will hear, you will see, you will smell the wonderful truth of our Almighty God. In Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The line is gone out throughout all the earth. The words, the end of the world. In them that He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Job, when he was in the process of being corrected, which the right way, Job 32 and following, was told in Job 37 and verse 14, hearken unto this, O Job, stand still, and consider the wondrous works of God. You see, Job had spoken some foolish things. Well, part of his repentance is, look around, man. Take the time to behold what God has done. So for each one of us, if we honestly look up and we look around, it is humbling. In Psalm 8, 3 through 9, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars as thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, How excellent is thy name in all the earth. Just considering, not briefly looking, but considering what God has created gives us perspective. When Paul was going to preach against idolatry, or not when he was going to, but when he did, notice what he said. Acts 17, 22 through 29, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temple made with hands, neither is worship with man's hands. As though he needed anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and had made of one blood all nations of men for dwell upon the face of the earth, and determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might fill after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of our own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, or graven by art and man's device." Calls upon them to repent if you continue to read and to be prepared for the judgment. And of course, at that point, that a lot of them weren't ready to hear anymore. Point being, Paul used God's creation as his lesson. Going back in the Old Testament, Solomon built this great temple for God. And in 2 Chronicles 6:18, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built?" Looking up and around is humbling. We're the offspring of God. When we think about the things I've already covered in this lesson, when we think about the paths of the sea that we talked about in Psalm 8, when we think about the water cycle, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 7, when we think about God looking at the circle of the earth, all these things that man did not know till the 1400s, 18 and 1900s, they're written for us before Christ even came into this world, showing through the words of the prophets and the psalmist that God's knowledge of his creation is superior to man, proving that he's the architect of this great and glorious world in which we live. He made all these things great. And you want to know how he did it? He didn't have to employ angelic construction teams. He didn't have to send angels to start putting things in place. Psalm 33 and verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." In Hebrews 11 and verse 3, "Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear." Science of man. Science in itself is not a problem. Science just means knowledge. But science of man tries to explain away God sometimes. Of course, true science proves God. But the science of man, in some respects, has become its own religion. It's the exaltation of man. It's humanism. And man says, the things which we see came out of nothing. And nobody had anything to do with it. It was just chance. There's particles of dust in space. And there's a great big bang. Well, who put the particles of dust in space? Where'd that come from? Man doesn't have an explanation. But we who know our Creator, we who have the sense to know that for something to be made, some force was there to make it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1 and verse 1. And He did it by speech. In the creation account, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, 6, 9. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be the firmament in the midst of the waters, and let them divide the waters from the waters. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and you can keep reading through Genesis chapter 1. God said, when we consider creation, we see the power of what God says. When we look to the end of the world, 2 Peter 3, 5 through 7 says, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and they are staying out of the water in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. By that word, by the spoken word of God, what we see round about us is being preserved, reserved until the day of judgment. Wow. Not construction teams, not some form of human interaction, but by God's word. The creation and the sustaining of the creation. And we get to step back and marvel at that. We get to think, in God's ultimate wisdom, He created things that have a purpose. Things that have a purpose. In Psalm 136, 69, to Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. The daylight, the lights at night, there's a purpose. In Genesis 1, 14 through 18, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And this is what man will tell you. Your doctor will tell you that when the sun goes down, your body has a rhythm where you ought to start to relax and be prepared for sleep. Because God made man to work through the day and sleep through the night. And if you talk to those that farm, they will tell you that the moon plays into the seasons of farming. The moon into what goes on to the seas and the oceans. God made these things not just, hey, I want to put a bright sun out here and a moon out there, but for a reason. Everything has its purpose. And ultimately, God did this for you and I. In Genesis 1, 27, 28, God created man in His own image. And the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over everything that moveth upon the earth. In Psalm 115, verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given unto the children of men. We look around. God made all of this for us. And then within this creation, he gives us the evidence of him. In Acts 14, 15 through 17, "Sirs, why do you these things? We are men." This is where Paul and Barnabas are being worshipped as gods. Here's their answer. "We are men of like passions with you. Preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea and all things therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." God created everything with a purpose. He says, this proves me too. I'm giving you the evidence of me. Down to what we eat. In Genesis 1, 29 through 30, God said, "Behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat, and it was so." In Genesis 9, after the flood, 1 through 3, God blessed Noah and his sons, and said, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fish of the sea. And your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb I have given you all things." God says, "I'm serving your breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'm giving you the fruitful seasons, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all these other things that remind you daily that I am your creator." What are you doing with that? What are you doing with that? Next time you have your favorite food, whatever it may be, say you get that nice, thick, juicy steak, and you take a bite. Before you take that bite, why are you supposed to give thanks? That thanksgiving is not just you telling God, "I'm thankful." Yes, that's important. That's courteous. It's also a reminder to you who gave you these things that you're eating. Now listen, from the food that we eat to the fact that, hey, it's warming up in El Paso. You know, we have seasons out here in the desert. We don't necessarily have long seasons per se, like, you know, it's warm pretty much from April through October. I'm not complaining. I spent, you know, about 30 years of my life in the northern states and got to experience plenty of cold weather. Now my body kind of enjoys that 80 plus. I get a little chilly anytime it's under 80. Downright cold once it starts to get in the 50s and below. But, you know, wasn't always that way. But now I enjoy the warmer weather. I'm getting happy that we're up in the 80s. I'm ready for the windy season to die down a little bit. We get these nice 65 mile per hour winds where there's dirt in the air and everything else. But it all has a purpose. But my preference is more of the warmer months. We enjoy these things. We have things we get to enjoy, to be thankful for, whatever it is. I want you to think about the things on earth that are beautiful and wonderful. And then I want you to ask this question. How wonderful heaven must be. He made this world to be lived in. Isaiah 45, 18 says, "Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. But he did not make it to last forever." In 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works therein, shall be burned up." So he made it to be inhabited, but not forever. How beautiful How wonderful, how amazing heaven must be. Because this is what I know. The earth is not his throne. It's his footstool. In Psalm 11 verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children men. In Psalm 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? What a point, right? Solomon realized that. And where is the place of my rest? The earth is not his throne, heaven is. And if God made this temporary place so wonderful and so beautiful to give unto us, but he's going to destroy it, what's that make you think about eternity in heaven? It's something better. Something better. Now that, as marvelous as this world is, and all the things that you can see and enjoy in this world are, that is an amazing thought. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16, says, by faith, Abraham, when he's called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, as him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, to have seen them afar off, and were persuaded them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Are you thinking like Abraham? Like, hey, I'll go where I need to go on this earth, but I know there is something better. Because we know more than Abraham did. Hebrews 13, 14, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Think about what Jesus said to the apostles in John 14, 1 through 3. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Are you thinking about what is to come? Because what we have is wonderful and beautiful. But what is to come is where God's eternal home is. You think we got it better than he does? No way. He is God. Everything that he has in heaven is beyond my imagination. I don't even try to think about it. Because I'm just marveling all the time in what we have here. So listen, I want to read a psalm to you. Before we wrap up, I want you to think about this wonderful world and what that means about the world to come. And before I read this psalm, if Jesus Christ were to come today, do you know, not because some man has told you, but because the scriptures affirm that you are prepared to be judged. Do you know you will be judged for everything that you say and do? Every idle word, Matthew 12, 36 and 37. Every action, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Are you prepared for that? Do you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and multiple things happened? One of which, he shed his blood for the forgiveness, for the remission of sins. He put that forth to his disciples in Matthew 26, 28, when he was teaching them in regard to his Last Supper. Do you know your part and obtaining the means by which his blood will wash away your sins? And do you know that through the scriptures? Not what some system of man's faith has said? Listen, I'd be willing, wherever you are in this world, to talk to you via the phone, the internet, if you're out here in the desert Southwest in person, about what the scriptures teach regarding these things. Now back to our point. I want to read you Psalm 148. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. Praise him sun and moon. Praise him all ye stars of light. Praise him ye heaven of heavens and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever, made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent, excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. All of God's creation, all that he has made, praise him. Are you? Step back and allow God's creation to preach him unto you. Hear and see and smell and touch and understand the glorious working power of God. And look forward in humble obedience, because the Lord is the source of salvation to all that obey him, Hebrews 5:8 and 9. In humble obedience, look forward to what God has created for himself and for all who are in Christ Jesus, to be joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8 and verse 17, for all eternity. I submit this to you. Hope it's edifying, thought-provoking, challenging. Hope it's a word of exhortation to some of you, for those that aren't ready. Whew. Heaven is beautiful. What do you think about the alternative? There is a place reserved for the devil, his angels, and the disobedient. Go read Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And then quickly, turn to obedience to the Lord if you haven't already, so that heaven will be your home. I thank you so much for listening. If all goes according to plan, we got a couple lessons left in 1 Peter. Come back on Sunday and listen to that podcast. Next Tuesday, if all goes according to plan, I got a podcast with Bill Ard that we'll be putting up on next Tuesday. And then following that, if all goes according to plan, we're going to be jumping to the book of James in our Tuesday podcast and going topical on Sundays. Thank you so much for listening. Until next time, I say goodbye.